number 92, Safe in the Arms of Jesus.
Life is waiting there for me. the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me.
Take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We come to the end of the book of Matthew here, and we're just days before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified on the cross for our sins. This chapter has a lot to do with him and his disciples, and we see the Passover time together. We see also that the Lord talks to Peter and tells him, "Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice." We saw him together with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he agonized over the cross and what he would have to do and accomplish there. And the disciples couldn't stay awake while he prayed. They couldn't stay awake. And down there in verse 46, let's start right there. "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Speaking, of course, of Judas Iscariot. And so we want to see the arrest of Jesus here and Judas's betrayal. In verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Back there to the beginning of Judas's betrayal, and he leads the enemy to Jesus. Judas cannot call Jesus Lord. Isn't that an interesting thing? Throughout the Gospels, very often when people make a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be a follower of Christ, one of the things you always see them, not always, but many times hear them say, they call Jesus by his title of Lord. Lord. The woman taken in adultery, doth any man condemn thee? No man, Lord, she said. And you can just tell that these people who do that have a change taken place in their life. Judas could not do that. He said, "Whoever I kiss, that's the same one that you want. Hold him fast." And it says he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master." Master is a name for the teachers of the day back then. And it would be like, "Hail, teacher." And he kissed him. You know, sometimes the kisses you receive from some people are more of a stab in the back than a kiss on the lips. He kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend." Now, you know, Jesus did not give up on Judas. He didn't give up on him. You know, they made back in the 60s, they made a Broadway hit, a musical called Jesus Christ Superstar. Yeah, that's it. Jesus Christ Superstar. And they made Judas out to be a scapegoat, almost making him out to be like there's nothing he could do about it. He was just being used by God. When you get back in your Bible and read the account, I see a Savior who loved Judas unto the end. Loved him, and he called him friend. "Wherefore art thou come?" Jesus did not give up on Judas. Judas's will was being challenged here by the Lord when he said, "Wherefore art thou come?" Now, I know Old Testament scriptures prophesy of Judas's betrayal, and it would take place no matter what, because it's God's word. And God's word is out there. But I believe when we all stand before the Lord, and of course the saved won't stand there at the same judgment as the lost will stand at, but I believe we'll be present along with all the angels at that judgment. And I believe this, that we will hear Judas say, "This man is the Son of God, and he died for my sins." I believe we'll hear Judas say that. And I don't believe there is one soul that ends up in hell that God didn't and doesn't know that that's where they will end up. But that does not mean that God makes them go there and makes them make a decision like that. They do it on their own will. And Jesus right here said, friend, wherefore art thou come? You know, if some men who believe in this hyper-Calvinistic position and so forth, if they were standing in the crowd around there, they probably would have tried to correct the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean, wherefore art thou? You know, you've decreed him to say these things, do these things, and end up in hell. Now, you can't get that out of the Bible. Judas was loved by the Lord. At the judgment, Judas will not be accused falsely. He will admit his own rejection of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible does tell us about the thoughts of Judas after he betrayed the Lord, and that it says he was sorry. It repented him that he had done it. But he didn't repent unto salvation. But he repented and he was sorry for what he had done, and he went out and hanged himself, all making these decisions on his own. But there's an interesting word there. The Lord calls him friend, friend. You know, the Greek word behind that friend and the Greek word behind the one, let's go to John chapter 15, verse 14, is different. John 15, verse 14. In John 15, verse 14, he says this, ye are, and he's talking to his disciples, his followers, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And the word for friend there is phileos. And we get phileo from that. We get even the city of Philadelphia. What do they call that? The city of what? Brotherly love. And the idea of love is in there. It's not as high as the Greek agape love, but it's a love between brothers and sisters. It's a love relationship. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. But over here in Matthew, when he says, friend, wherefore art thou come, simply means a kindly address, just a kindly address to someone, not someone that you're endeared to, but simply one whom you would admit is an associate of yours. Friend, wherefore art thou come? I don't know about you folks. I'm happy that I'm more than just an associate. I'm one of the beloved I'm accepted in the beloved, okay? I'm one of the loved ones. And I'm glad for that. I would not want to be in Judas's situation. I'm glad I'm a child of God and he calls me friend, phileo, one whom he loves. Well, there they are. All these soldiers are there. Well, the high priest and the chief priests and elders of the people got all these soldiers together to go arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them got his sword out and began to attack. Peter attacks Christ's enemies in the flesh. In verses 51 through 54, we learn it's Peter in the other Gospels. And it says he stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. In one of the other Gospels, we learn that Jesus healed that servant's ear, putting it back on him. I'd like to see these charismatic Pentecostals do that today, you know. Nah, that's all a bunch of baloney, folks. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can overcome nature even, and he can do just what he did there, put that ear right back on the head of that man. Do you think he ever forgot that? There's no record that he ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but I'm sure he walked around and could give testimony. See this ear here? You know, and talk about what was done that day. In the Garden of Gethsemane when they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, when we When he announced who he was, we all fell backwards. Couldn't even stand up on our feet. Fell backwards when it was announced who Jesus Christ was. But you know what? How many ears of the lost has Christ had to heal because of a saint's proneness to cut them off? All right. You get what I'm trying to say there? How many ears of the lost has Christ had to heal because of a saint's proneness to cut them off? Where did the swords come from? Why did Peter need that sword there? Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. I want to develop this a little bit and say something about this. You may agree or not agree with my conclusions on this, but that's up to you. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. After he tells Peter, when the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. In other words, we lack nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. He said unto them, it is enough. That's where those two swords came from, right there. As the Lord discussed the upcoming events and things that would transpire in the future. I believe that's real metal swords that the Lord said and that they took. I don't believe we should interpret this as, well, he was just referring to the word of God, like the sword of the Spirit. No, it's real metallic swords that these disciples had and took with them for self-defense. Necessary because the kingdom not here physically yet. You're going to have to take care of yourself a little bit. For my coming, where I will sit on the throne and take care of everything myself, is not yet going to take place. There's going to be a time period during which the Lord will be absent and go back to heaven and be there for a while until he comes back to set up his kingdom. And in that day, he will do the fighting. Till then, the servants of the Lord may find themselves in need of self-defense. You're going to have to take care of yourself a little bit. Peter thought he would fulfill his words of dying for Jesus right there. Peter had said, oh, if all deny you, I won't do that. I'll give my life for you. Well, Peter quickly forgot how powerful Jesus is. You know, Jesus calmed the sea. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. But he was going to pull out his sword and take care of the situation right there. Here he goes. And obviously he didn't even know how to use a sword very well. He ended up cutting off the servant's ear. Yeah, usually if you know how to use a sword, you're not going to end up doing that. You're going to put it right where it belongs and get the job done. But he cut off the servant's ear. You know, many are very physical in their service to the Lord today. And, you know, some might even say, touch not the Lord's anointed. Oh, boy. You know what, folks? Don't think that during this time of the Lord's absence from us up in heaven, that we should demand our rights. But we have a right to live. Should we demand that right at all costs, no matter what? Especially when it has to do with our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we demand our rights? Now, as American citizens and so forth, we go to war, we defend our nation and so forth. But you know, when it comes to ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't see even the New Testament saints after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus back to heaven, and the bringing of the Holy Ghost down on the day of Pentecost to reside in our very hearts, I don't see the believers at that time rising up with swords to defend themselves as they're ministering the cross of Christ to people. But rather, I see them giving their lives for the cause of Christ. Stephen there stood there and preached the gospel, preached to the nation of Israel, gave them a history lesson like was never given, at least written down for us, a history lesson given. And he says to them, "You are stiff-necked, hard-hearted. You refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." And they got angry and they picked up stones and they stoned Stephen to death. And I don't hear him saying, "I got my Bill of Rights and the amendments. Second Amendment, get the guns out." I don't see that. He said, "Don't lay this to their charge." How about that? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." From the cross, he said that. He could have called 10,000 angels. Brother Ralph, I thought you were going to sing that this morning. That's all. He could have called. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and save him off of that cross. You know what? I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad he didn't. I know the song says he could have. But you know what the song also says? He died alone. He died alone. Be careful of ministries that want to advance a notion that the Christian church, and especially here in America, that the Christian church has a mandate to place all of America under God's law and make this a Christian nation. And they'll often say, "A Christian nation again." I don't know that we can ever even say that that's ever happened in the past. Now, I know that a lot of Christian principles and biblical principles are the foundation of our nation. No doubt about it. And if there's anyone who's a proud American, it's me. But you know what? Just making, if we could accomplish it, if we could make everybody submit to the laws of God and to the gospel, it still wouldn't make this one nation under God. Because the gospel has to be received by faith. It's amazing to me to hear individuals who are interviewed. And yeah, one thing that really is disgusting to me and on the level of blasphemy is when they interview a sports star after they've just won a game. And they say, "I give all glory to God for, you know, winning the Super Bowl," or whatever. All right, so the losing team, what are they? You know, God, I don't think God is concerned about who wins the Super Bowl, okay? Frankly. I don't think that's of interest to him. And I don't believe it's right that the winners are on God's side. especially not even within 15 seconds after giving glory to God, I'm going to go home tonight and drink Budweiser and get drunk. After they just gave God glory. The devil tried to do this when the Lord was in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. One of the temptations he said to the Lord was, "See all the kingdoms of the world? I'll give them to you." And he had the right and the authority to do that. God had told him that it was his dominion. And he's the God of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. He had the right to do it. He could relinquish all those kingdoms that were under his control to Jesus. But here's what he said. "If you would just bow down and worship me." What if Jesus said, "Well, that's pretty good deal. You mean you would relinquish all the kingdoms and powers of the world to me? If I just do that?" Of course, the Lord said, as it is written, "Thou shalt not worship any other God but God, the Father himself." But if Jesus had taken him up on that and received all the kingdoms of the world from Satan's authority and grasp, what would he have? He would have kingdoms of people who were lost for all eternity. Because there's no way Jesus could go to the cross after doing that. Once again, I'm glad Jesus didn't give in to that. And humanly speaking, he was at a very low point in his physical existence, hungry, thirsty, 40 days, 40 nights, he went without eating. One of the temptations was make bread out of those stones. He could do that. He had to say, "No, look, I get my instructions from the Father, not you." And when it was all over and done with, the angels had to come and minister to him and strengthen him. I'm glad he didn't give in. And you know what? We are not to give in to this world either. It's not a time for swords and striking back, demanding our rights and things like that. Unless you're talking about country, you know, and self-defense and things like that. I'm talking about standing for Christ. And it seems that Christians are afraid that the day may come that our government and land won't be so tolerant of Christianity. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, this world is not our home. And it's not going to get better before it gets worse as far as this world having any toleration of Christianity. And it's getting worse day by day. Don't put your faith in any of the politicians running for office to straighten it out either. They're just as bad as the sports stars. One minute they're praising God, the next minute they're cussing and swearing. "Peter, put up your sword," Jesus said. "Put it back in. That's not what we're going to do right now." And you know why? Because the scriptures need to be fulfilled. The scriptures need to be fulfilled. Verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my heaven and my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And then these words. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Oh, I'm glad for that. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. He was going to the cross. He was not going to a throne to rule over the world. He was going to a cross. "Peter, put your sword back where it belongs." We cannot bully ourselves around here and force the world to tolerate Christianity and our preaching. We should have the right to be able to speak, freedom of speech. You know what? That's going to be gone someday. You know, when they put you in a cell and lock you in, your freedom of speech is gone right then and there. What are you going to do? You know, clang the thing with your tin can for water, you know. Okay, I have the right to get out there and preach. They're going to put you in prison. They put Paul in prison. Paul wrote the scriptures from a cell for us. And things didn't change between Paul's day to our day today. Although we kind of think we have the right. And we got our rights. I think we should accept it and use them for the honor and glory of the Lord. But folks, it's not going to continue. As long as the Lord keeps putting off the rapture of the church, we're going to find it more and more difficult to be preaching the word of God with all the freedom like we enjoy before. Verse 55. Here's where it really gets even worse. Because the disciples themselves actually forsake the Lord. I know it's tough as believers to live in a world that doesn't tolerate Christianity. But when even those who follow the Lord forsake the Lord, it gets even more difficult to take your stand. That's what it says there. Same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes. And Matthew depicts the callous, rude, wicked, and devious behavior of the multitude. He said, you're out here with swords and staves to take me. Why, I was with you daily in the temple. Why didn't you take a hold of me then? But notice the calmness of the Savior in verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now that's in red letters. The Lord is saying that. The Lord's saying that. That's not, you know, a narrator saying that about the situation. It's the Lord himself after saying, why didn't you take me the other day? But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. The calmness of the Savior. He was going to go to that cross no matter what. And even in the midst of the arrest and everything, all the scriptures being fulfilled, as it says, especially in the book of Psalms, how they would arrest him and everything. Yeah, you guys are fulfilling scripture. Wow. How about that? You know what we need to be? People of the book. People of the book. You know, I look at the political landscape of our country, and it's because I know more about our country than any of the other countries. And I watch things developing. And you know what in my mind I think of? I see what's happening. I don't like what I see. I'm not for what I see happening. But I know these things have been foretold to come to pass. And the more I see things taking place that I don't agree with because of my biblical position, I'm saying the closer we are to the Lord coming back for us, the closer we are for Scripture to be fulfilled, just like Jesus said. You know, if we had our way and undid everything, Scripture wouldn't be fulfilled, all right? We'd be going against prophecy. I have a hard time. I don't know about you. You ever pray about your country? Say, Lord, keep our country from going so bad and help our leaders. And then in the back of your mind, you say, but I know this is going to be taking place anyway. Lord, I know your prophecy says that men are going to get worse and worse and worse. So I find myself in a little bit of a controversy in my prayer life. I'm just telling you what is real in my thinking. I would like to see things get better. But in the back of my brain, and they did find a brain in there with the MRI. Right? In the back of my brain, I'm saying, but Lord, you've told us these things are going to come to pass. And so, Lord, it wouldn't bother me one bit if you came today and took your church out of here and start the the timeline for your son to come back and set up his kingdom and straighten things out on this earth 7 years after the rapture. You know that all that's going to take place 7 years after the rapture? Okay? When we're called home to be the Lord, you can start the clock. 7 years, and the Lord's coming back to set up his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to straighten things out then for sure. There will be a kingdom on this earth of righteousness, and men will have to submit because Jesus is here then, but he's not here now. So, isn't it interesting, verse 56 says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You know, that fulfills scripture as well. It tells us in the Old Testament scriptures, he is going to go through this alone, and all of his acquaintances would flee from him. And his enemies would be right there to take him. Psalm 69 is a great passage talking about all that went on right here in this passage. You read Psalm 69 sometime and you'll see what I mean. Then all the disciples forsook him. And then Jesus stands before the high priest. Folks, I'm going to stop right there. We'll come back next week and we'll look at Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you today would be, let us serve the Lord. Let us be busy about the work of the Lord, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't let yourselves get sidetracked into pulling out the sword and start working to try to straighten out the nations of the world. Let's be busy about the work of the Lord. And no matter what the world does, let's just stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is going to get worse and worse. And now, I'm not saying as Christians we ought to just say phooey on the world. You should still speak things that are right and good and be for good things to take place in our country and things like that. But you know what? That's not our first responsibility. Our first responsibility is to, in all things, do everything we do for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. We've been living in a country of Christian toleration for so long, we can't quite accept the fact that there may come a day when Christianity is not tolerated. I think you need to remember and just have to think over this. I don't want to scare you or anything like that. I believe the Lord will give you grace in the day when it's needed to take a stand no matter what. But there are Christians all over this world today, right now at this very moment, who are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. They may be in a cell somewhere in Indonesia, a Muslim majority. And they could be in a cell there, persecuted just for talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for trying to raise their children up under the understanding of the gospel and that, in prison or being persecuted every day of their life for the cause of Christ. We forget that that's going on right now. Here in America, we're kind of in a bubble, okay, in a way, a protective bubble with a constitution that I like. But you know what? A lot of people don't like that constitution. And they're going to reinterpret that thing so that you and I cannot have that same protection we once had. And where are you going to be? Like the disciples fleeing at the moment when they should have stood with the Lord? But that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Let's take our stand for the Lord. No matter what happens. It might be a tough thing I'm talking about, but I think it's the right thing. You can get yourself so, and I know some Christians who have, and they spent their whole lives trying to straighten out this country, and they're dead in a grave today, and things are worse now than ever before. Oh, that they had spent more of their time, their talent, their money, yeah, and their energy, their youth, on the cause of Christ. Where is your first love? I'd say it needs to be on Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to put the sword back in the sheath. The sword of the flesh, that is. But bring out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and preach the Word. Preach the gospel. Live it as well, so that people will see in us something different than what they see in the rest of the world. And help us, Lord, to realize, as we sang, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And help us to live like people who are waiting for the Lord to come back, not for the nation to be rebuilt, but for the Lord to come back. And live in light of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.